The first passage is chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The second passage is chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ we pray. Amen. So last week we started a new series on the Holy Spirit, understanding the Holy Spirit. And we looked at, Rogin referenced this morning, we looked at Jesus' final hours with his disciples. The cross was impending. And he told his disciples who were afraid, who were scared and anxious about many things, thinking about life without Jesus. Jesus told them that he would ask the Father to send another counselor. Remember, a parakletos, a paraclete, just like him, just like Jesus, that he wouldn't leave them orphaned. And Jesus said, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, that's an incredible promise that we read last week and really delved into last week about the relationship between God and his greatest creation, humanity. And it actually, that verse, that promise spoken by Jesus answers a major question about the relationship between God and people, his creation. And the question is, how is God going to be our God? What I mean by that is, in what way or in what manner will he be God to us? How will God be your God? In what way will he be your God? How will God be our God? In what manner will he do that? And I want to linger on this question and get at the answer. We've already spoken the answer, basically, but it takes a while to process this incredible promise that the Father and the Son, through the Holy Spirit, will make their home in us. And so I want to kind of take some time to spread out that time of reflection upon this great promise, to experience it, to think about it, to reflect upon it, and to think about the implications in our lives and in our life as a church. It's pretty incredible, and it takes a while to process. So first of all, we're going to come at it primarily through the second text that Lorena read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 17. So if you've got your Bibles open there, just keep them open, or if you'd like to open up. I'm going to really focus on the part of these verses where it says, God says, I will live with them and walk among them. I will live with them and walk among them. In a nutshell, there's God's intent for creating humankind. That's why he created us, you and me. And there's God's intent for relating to his creation, humankind. God's desire, God's heart, has never been to be distant or aloof from us, from his people. His desire has always been and was in the beginning to personally share his life with his people, with humankind. He would put his life in the center of our lives. He would put his life right in the hearts of people, and people would overflow from the heart, from the inside out, with his goodness, with his love, with his righteousness. We would just overflow, so experiencing his presence and then revealing his presence to all the earth, witnessing to it, to all the earth, kind of like we would be lights, or we would be lanterns, I should say, and God's light right in the center, shining through his lanterns all throughout the earth. That's God's heart. That was his heart in the very beginning. That's why we were made in his image. We were created in his image to share in his life, to share in the divine life. And you get a taste of this kind of close relationship God intended right at the beginning. You go back to Genesis and you see the relationship, even the partnership between God and Adam and Eve, his first humans. And you read the account about God walking through the Garden of Eden. God walking through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And God doesn't see Adam and Eve. They're hiding. And he calls for them. God calls for them. He wants to be with them. And you get this sense that God walks through the garden back then every day. That's kind of the rhythm of his life. That sense of closeness, walking among his people. God strolling among his creatures. God's vision was to live with his people and even in them, in their hearts. God wouldn't dwell in a temple ultimately made out of wood or stone. He submitted himself to the temple built in Jerusalem, to the tabernacle before that in the wilderness. He submitted himself as making that kind of his place of dwelling, but he never was contained by that. That was just a meeting place between people and himself. We would be his temple. A building wouldn't be his temple. We would be his temple. You and I. Paul says that in our text this morning. He says, "For we are the temple of the living God." Our hearts, meaning, were made to be God's home. Our hearts were made to be God's home. Your heart was made to be God's home. That's an absolutely astonishing and amazingly beautiful image and vision. What went wrong? What prevented God from indwelling his people? Sin. Sin prevented that vision. Sin prevented God from indwelling his people. Sin robbed God and us of this close relationship. Think about the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and the temptation to them goes like this. Basically, would they surrender their hearts, Adam and Eve, that is, would they surrender their hearts to their Creator and Heavenly Father, or would they set themselves up as their own masters? Basically, would God rule in their hearts, or would they rule in their hearts? They decided they would rule, and in so doing, they dethroned God from their hearts and put themselves on the throne instead. They threw God out of their hearts. They threw God out of God's temple because God wouldn't force himself upon them. God doesn't force himself on us. And that's called, you know, when that happens, when we throw God out of our hearts, all kinds of things come in, all kinds of idols, all kinds of sin. John Calvin says that man by nature is an idol factory. We're very creative in the idols we create. And if God is not reigning and dwelling in our hearts, and he won't share our hearts with other things, when God is not there, all kinds of other things grow and take God's place in our hearts. we defile God's temple in that way. All of the brokenness and hurt, all of it, all of the brokenness and hurt of human life comes from this one fact. The fact that we are not living the way God created us to live. Now, I'm not talking about Christians right now. I'm talking about humanity in general. All of the hurt in all of the world comes from the fact that we don't live the way God wants us to live, the way He created us to live. Well, does sin win out? Does sin win at the end of the day? Does God have a response to this? You know the response. Yes, He has a response, and it's incredible. The response is the person of Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus, we see God's design for human life. And Jesus, I'll unpack this. We see what life was meant to be lived like, and then Jesus wins that life back for us. Jesus wins that life back for us. In Jesus, God's Son, Christ the Son, second person of the Trinity, becomes enfleshed, incarnated in the person of Jesus. And in Jesus, we see a man with God at the very center of his life. We see a man whose heart is just overflowing with the Spirit of God. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me." The Spirit of God remained upon and in Jesus. We see a man perfectly surrendered to God. Jesus said in John 5, "I tell you the truth." This is the kind of surrender that Jesus lived out. He says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus had a will, but he aligned his will with his Heavenly Father's will. He aligned his thinking with the Heavenly Father's thinking. He aligned his his heart with the Heavenly Father's heart. And so out of that, he aligned his actions, his words, with the Heavenly Father's actions and words. Is your life, is your heart aligned with the heart of the Heavenly Father? And Jesus lived this life in which God was all in all, even in the darkest times, even in the worst that human suffering could bring him. He experienced suffering, every suffering as we experience it. And he showed in all of those experiences a surrender to God. We see God just shining through Jesus in the darkest of times. He suffered. He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness when Jesus was at his most vulnerable, hungry, 40 days of fasting among the wild beasts in the wilderness. He was misunderstood by his family. A lot of us can relate with that experience. He was persecuted by hard-hearted and hateful people, the same people who should have welcomed him with open arms. He was betrayed by some of his closest friends. He agonized over the prospect of dying a shameful death on a cross. And then he died that shameful death on a cross. He can endure all of that because the Spirit of God indwelled Jesus and empowered him to persevere all the way. Jesus showed how human, how you and I can persevere suffering. He showed how one perseveres suffering, one who is perfectly surrendered to God. In Jesus, God made a temple. In Jesus, God made a temple for himself again among humanity. That's why Jesus said to leaders, he referred to himself as a new temple. He says to them, and they're looking at the physical edifice, the structure of the temple, and he says, "Destroy this temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." He was speaking about himself, his body, actually as God's temple, God's dwelling place among people. Jesus became God's dwelling place, God's meeting place between humanity and people. When sin entered the world, we lost the life of God in and among us. We lost that life. Jesus won it back for us. He lived the kind of life we were meant to live as humans. And then he made himself the sacrifice. He actually died the death that we should have died. He made himself the sacrifice for the sin, the brokenness of the whole world. He died that death we deserve so that our sin could be forgiven in his name. And the way would be cleared for God to reclaim our hearts. For all that sin to be forgiven and God could come in our hearts again and dwell. That's the cross. And that's not all. God raised Jesus, the human temple, up to new life. And he said to his son Jesus, it was almost as if God was saying, you know, you did it. You did it, son. You were faithful to the very end. You persevered the cross. You submitted to my will. And this is what happens to one who sold out to the will of God, who makes God be all in all. There's no death that can be experienced when we're in unity with God and relationship. So God raised him up again. In Jesus, God beat death back, the greatest instrument of evil, death. And that's not all. Jesus ascended to the throne in heaven. These are great theological truths that we read about in Scripture. Jesus ascended, he resurrected, and he ascended to heaven again at the right hand of the Father on the throne, ruling with God. And even though it was very sad for his disciples to lose Jesus yet again, they wanted to keep him there. It was good that he left and went back to heaven, because as he left, and this brings us to the opening verses we read from John, as he left to go be with the Father, he said, he requested from the Father another counselor, just like him, to be sent to his people, to be with them, and then to be in them forever. And that's Pentecost. That's Pentecost. Jesus just sending the Spirit to his people, his followers. And in the coming of that Holy Spirit, we read about in Acts 2, Jesus Christ came to indwell his people through the Holy Spirit. Now, think about this. Jesus had walked. He was with his people for 3 years of ministry alongside his disciples. Now, he was coming to be in them. He was coming to be in them and to fill their hearts. And everything he accomplished in his death and in his resurrection through his indwelling, he brings those gifts, cross, resurrection, and he applies them in our hearts. And that's how we're changed through his Holy Spirit. We're made new. And that's the incredible gift of Pentecost, the fulfillment of the scriptures we read this morning. God recapturing the human heart and rebuilding his temple there. And that's the recapturing that happens when we come to trust and follow Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and presses the life of Jesus Christ upon our hearts. He takes up residence in our lives, fulfilling the words in our text this morning. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, what's this mean for us? A couple minutes, I want to start to talk about what's this mean for us. Well, first of all, do you believe that? Do you believe that the Spirit of the living Christ through the Holy Spirit lives in you and with you? Because it's something you might not think about a lot. I think a lot of Presbyterians, we forget this. We believe in the manger of Bethlehem, Jesus becoming God, becoming incarnate, and the child Jesus, the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. We think about his miracles and his walking supernaturally in the power of God. We think about his death on a cross. We think about that a lot. We think about his resurrection. We think about his ascension to heaven. And most of you really believe in those things. But do you believe that Jesus Christ lives in you? Because that's part of the promise, that Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living Christ, lives in you. Do you think about that? Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? Because that there's a key there for living. Because do you ever feel like you're just stuck in your faith? Your faith, your Christian life becomes just like this long slog through the swamp or something. It's like, where's the power? Where's the victorious living that we read about from Paul and that you see at Pentecost and you see these miracles? You're like, how come that's not my experience? How come the church of Acts, we don't experience that kind of thing often here? The key is, do we really believe the Spirit of the living Christ comes to live in our hearts? And so I want to just lift up a few practices, four of them. And this week, these coming week, think about these things and apply them. First of all, the attention, intention and human attention is a powerful tool. You can focus. We have the ability to focus on some things. Focus your attention on this promise of the living Christ. Claim it. Claim the promise of the indwelling Christ. Number two, that takes time. Simply fellowshipping with God. Simply being with God. Spend time each day consciously sitting with God. In fellowship. In quietness. In stillness. Slow your mind. You don't have to say a bunch of words to God. Just sit with Him and pay attention that He is with you and in you. Just enjoy His presence. Enjoy His presence. You ever have, when our kids were younger, I would experience this, and maybe you did too, when you had young children or young grandchildren. You'd be working in your study or office, working away, and your young child kind of runs into the room and just looks over at you, and you think, are they going to say something? And no, they just leave and leave the office again. It's almost like they just wanted to get a sense of their parent is there. Just get a glimpse. Okay, Dad's still there. Cool. And leave. That's what we need to do every day. Go look at God. Oh, God's still with me. Cool. And then go, you know. Enjoy His presence, His love for you. Listen for His voice. I've been doing that more in my devotional life, just sitting a lot. Sitting a lot, just listening. And then just inviting the Spirit to be filled once again. Like, Spirit, you're welcome here. Come, speak. Have my heart. Confession. I think we need to confess some things. We need to confess that we've not fully surrendered our hearts to God. We've defiled His temple with a lot of idols. We're idol factories. We've let idols in. Paul says in the scripture we read, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? None. So let's get rid of the idols and the power of the Spirit. After all God has done for us, to indwell us. Think of the work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. We take it for granted. We take it for granted. God wants to live in our hearts. Let's confess that we've not surrendered our hearts fully to Him. And another thing we can confess to God, I know I commit this sin all the time. I try to do things in my own strength. I have to confess my helplessness to God. Have you tried over and over again to live in your own strength when all along God is wanting to be your strength? Not just give you strength, but be your strength. Look at Jesus who lived completely in the strength of God. That's the vision for your life. Jesus lived completely in the strength of God. We have not. Let's confess that. And number four, and finally, every day, again, with intention and attention, let's surrender our lives to God. Let's surrender our lives to God once again. All of it. The whole thing. Your whole heart. Your whole heart, as Andrew Murray says, for the whole Christ. God's not going to share your heart with other things or other people. Let Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, have your heart each day. Throw out the idols. Allow Him to live His life through your life. God wants you to enjoy His presence, and God wants you to form. God wants to form Jesus Christ and His likeness in you. What that looks like is, how would Jesus live His life if He were you? How would Jesus live His life if He were you? That's what Dallas Willard asks. It's basically, what would Jesus do? That's what He wants to do, God does. So I better finish here. But the question, so we've been lingering on this question, how is God going to be our God? How is God going to be our God? In what way or manner will He be God to us? And I hope you have a better feel for the answer of that question, that God intends to be an indwelling God, a God with us, walking with us, being with us forever. That's His intention. God doesn't choose to live in temples made from human hands. This physical structure This church building is not God's home. This church building, as beautiful as it is, will not be here one day. This is not God's home. Your heart and my heart, that's the home of God. We are His temple. We are His people. We are the body of the living Christ. Amen.